I'm shocked at how that the lack of joy has made itself known in our churches today.
Yeah.
If anybody ought to be joyful, it ought to be the believer.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
The Bible says we ought to be rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Amen.
Paul said right here in this very book, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice.
Right.
We ought to be a rejoicing people. Now that doesn't mean that we do not have trials. We certainly do have trials. But did you know that James said, even in the midst of our trials, that we can count it all joy.
Amen.
We can count it all joy.
Amen.
Just depends on how you're viewing life and, well, how you're living life. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So thus far, there's some things that I want to remind you of that we've looked at. We've talked about in chapter 1 and verse number 4, Paul said, you know, I have you on my mind. In verse number 3, I'm sorry, he said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. And then he said in verse number 7, I have you in my heart. Right in the middle of that verse, he said, I have you in my heart. And then, of course, in verse number 9, he showed that he had them in his prayers. And we looked at this prayer, the things that Paul prayed for the church there at Philippi. And no doubt as he was writing this, his mind went back to where in his second missionary journey, he and his missionary team, as they visited there in Philippi, how that they met these people, won them to Christ, and of course the church was started. And you can read that in Philippians chapter number 16. It's a great thing to do is to go back and see what prompted the writing of these letters to the churches and how these churches were planted and how they were started. Now, in verse number 5, it speaks about the fellowship of the gospel. And someone said, as sons of God, we have fellowship in the gospel. And we talked about what the word fellowship means and how important it is to the believer. It's a word that's so misused today. How that as believers we have something in common, we have something mutual in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so he says, as sons, in verse number 5, there's the fellowship of the gospel. Then he says, in verse number 12, he mentioned the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. And this speaks of servants. As servants, we want to further the gospel. We want to progress the gospel. We want to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to be doing. We talked about that last week. Now, how can we do that? Well, Paul mentioned that in verses 13 and 14. He said, we need to make Christ known. We need to make Him known. And then he said, we need to see that Christ is preached in verse number 15. Some indeed preach Christ. Look at verse number 17 or 16. The one preached Christ. And then in verse number 18, right in the middle there, he said, Christ is preached. So we need to make Christ known. And we need to see that Christ is preached. You know, when we stand to preach, we preach Jesus. Amen? We preach Christ. Christ. And then he said here in verse number 20, in the middle of that verse, he said, we need to magnify Christ. We need to magnify Him. Now, this is the way we further the gospel, brethren. As servants of God, we further the gospel by making Him known, by seeing that He's preached, and then by magnifying Him. You say, well, how can I magnify Christ? How can me, as little as I am, and we talked about the magnifying glass, or we talked about the microscope and the telescope and how they magnify. They make small things, the microscope, bigger. And the telescope makes far things closer. And as Christians, that's what we ought to be doing with Christ to a lost world. We ought to be making our God be as big as He really is and then some. Some people, as Christians, they act like God is so small. Maybe it's because they carry God in their pocket. I don't know. Maybe their God fits on a shelf. But our God is the God of the universe, you see. Our God made it all.
Amen.
Our God is God,
Amen.
Simply put. And so we need to understand that. And so we need to make Him known. We need to see that He's preached, and then we need to magnify Him in our body. Our bodies ought to be a lens to make God as big as He really is. Show a lost world. Our God is big, brethren, big. So people have big problems. We have a big God.
Amen.
We have a big God. And then it draws far things, the telescope, and makes them closer, right? That's what a telescope does. You can look out into space and things that are far away seem closer. We need to show people that Christ is close. Our God is close. Many people, when they think of God, they think of some you know, fragment of the imagination that's out in the cosmos, who is far away, you know, way out there. Can I tell you that Christ is as close as you will allow him to be? He's as close. The Lord is nigh, the psalmist said. The Lord is nigh. And so he's talked about the furtherance of the gospel. Then if you'll notice in verse number 27, the last part of that talks about the faith of the gospel. So as sons of God, we enjoy the fellowship of the gospel. As servants of God, we carry out, we progress the furtherance of the gospel. But as soldiers of God, we contend, in verse number 27, notice what he said there, for the faith of the gospel. See, we don't want to change the message. Now, there may be some methods that have changed over the year, but can I tell you, the message does not change. The message is Christ. The message is Christ. We need to preach Christ and him crucified, buried, risen, coming again. That's our message. That's our message. So he lays some groundwork, and he says, I want to talk to you now about something that's very important. How can you get involved in this? How can you get involved in the fellowship of the gospel, in the furtherance of the gospel, in the faith of the gospel? How can you get involved in this? And he begins to hone in on how his life was conducted so that he could do these things. And I want to talk to you about that. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about don't waste your life. So many people waste their life. And many times they come down even to the close of their life and then they realize, I've wasted my life. Now, I don't want that to happen to anyone in this building, really anyone outside of this building. There are young children upstairs, downstairs, throughout this building, right on up to the eldest adult here today, that in my heart, I don't want to see anybody waste their life. I want to see you invest your life. I too want to invest my life for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. I believe there's many here this morning that share that same sentiment, that same desire. I want my life to count for Christ, and I believe you do as well. Now, how can we make that happen? Well, I want to talk to you right out of the Bible, right out of the Word of God, how that can happen for you. All right? I want to read you something before I do. Now, you know I like to do a little research. I like to look and see what's going on. So what I did is I began to type in some words like what makes life matter, or how people view life, and I was just absolutely shocked at the things that came back when I Googled that. You ought to Google it sometime, but listen, be prepared. There's a lot of hurting people out here. Now, I didn't have to Google that to know that, but there are people who are just existing. They're just existing. They're not living. Listen to this. I could have filled up pages and pages. Let me give you a few that kind of summarize the message that came forth. It's a very pessimistic message. When you really begin to listen to how people view life. So, a survey was done at a particular university here in America. And in that survey, the professor asked his students, he said, I want you to write down what life is to you. And I'm going to give you three of the responses now from a leading university. If I were to call the name of it, you would know the name. Here's three responses that came back among many, but here's three that I chose out. Among many, and listen, almost all of them were right in this category. Here it goes. Listen carefully. Someone says this. Someone says, let me find it here. All right, let me find it. Life is a punishment for the crime of being born. Life is a punishment for the crime of being born. Number two, life is a disease. Now, this is coming from our young folks now. Listen to me. I'm not talking about 95, 100-year-old people that have debilitating diseases or that are at the close of their journey. I'm talking about young people in a leading university. Life is a disease for which the only cure is death. And then someone said, I will quote from from a song. I don't know what this song is. I have no clue. I didn't even look because I don't want anything to do with this song. Okay? And you say, well, I may know the song. Well, if you do, okay. If you do and you still have it, trash it. Because any song that would have this message in it cannot be good for you. Living is what you do while you are waiting to die. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? That's the mindset that many people have about life. How sorry. How sad. That's sad. You know, there may be somebody sitting under the sound of my voice this morning that your take on life is very similar to this. It may not be to this point yet, and then again, maybe it is. I do not know. But oh, how my heart is heavy that people think this is why God gave us life. How the devil has so skewed the gift of life and has so robbed them of the purpose of life. Listen carefully. Paul said this. He said, life is not chance. It's not luck. It's not the breaks. Yes, well, those are the breaks. Hey, listen, life is not that. There is a providential, sovereign God in heaven who is involved in the affairs of man. This is not about karma. I hear Christians say, well, you know, karma's this, karma's that. Hey, you're a Christian. This is not about horoscopes. This is about what thus saith the Lord. God is sovereign. God is all-knowing. God is the giver of life. And He has given us life that we may know its purpose, that we might have fulfillment, that we may have the positive experience of serving the God of heaven with our life. Now that doesn't mean that it will not be without its valleys. It doesn't mean that it will not be without its hard places. We all know that those are experiences in this thing that God has given us called life. But Paul said, follow me and I will show you how you can take this gift called life and it could be a positive, fulfilling, purposeful adventure in your being here. All right, number one, here's what he said. He said, I want to tell you my philosophy about life. What's Paul's philosophy? He said, here it is, write it down. This is my philosophy. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You say, now wait a minute. I want to read a full essay on life. I want somebody to write paragraphs, even chapters about life. And yet, here's this man, full of the Holy Spirit of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, and in 12, count them, 12 one-syllable words, gave the greatest philosophy on life that's ever been given. Think about it, brethren. Think about it. For to me to live is Christ. There's no greater way. There's no greater way to really give purpose in life. What is Paul saying? Think about this now. That phrase there, to live, means what I'm alive to. Paul said, this is what I'm alive to. For to me to live, this is what makes me alive. This is what gets my attention. This is what fires me up. I'm alive to this. Let me give you an illustration so you can get right here with me, all right? So you and your wife are sitting on the couch, and she has the remote. Well, let me give you a realistic illustration. You have the remote. Amen. Now it's realistic. Now you'll follow me, all right? You wouldn't have believed it if she had the remote. So you have the remote, and you're flipping through the channels. And I know this never happens at your home, but occasionally it does at mine. And you come across the shopping network. Man, she pokes, I mean, she's not, you don't even know she's in the room. And then all of a sudden the shopping network comes on. Or what about this one? Home and Garden Channel. You know, and all of a sudden, she perks up. She's alive to that. See, that's her interest. That's what she gravitates. That's what her mind, it catches on to that. It doesn't you. Now, if it does, you see me after the service, amen? We're going to set up some counseling sessions for you. But you flip on, and there's a football game on. Well, I tell you, that right there gets you. Most men, right? Football game. Boy, he's got baseball game. See, it's what you're alive to. You're out shopping. You say, I don't shop. Okay, well, you're out with your wife while she's shopping. And you go to a department store, and you walk past the lady's shoes. You're not alive to that. Amen? I die to those things. That's one thing I die daily to. Amen? So, yeah, but that gets her attention. Somebody say amen with me. That gets her attention. But then you get over into the sporting goods. Boy, you come alive then. Amen? You come alive then. Get over there with the ties. Some of you, you know, boy, you like ties. Where, yeah. Right? You're alive to that. Now, here's what Paul said he was alive to. Christ. You see what he's saying? I'm alive to this. The person and the work of Jesus Christ gets my attention. It fires me up. That's my reason of being. Right here, the person and work of Jesus Christ. I wonder if that's what fires you up. What fires you up? What really fires you up? What gets you going? What gets the adrenaline pumping? Is it a ball game? Is it family outings? Doesn't this? I'm not saying these things are bad. I'm just asking a question. What really gets us going? Is it your job? Is it material things? Is it money? What really gets our attention? What really causes us to kind of sit up and take notice? Is it the things of God? And so Paul starts out by saying, for to me to live. He said, I'm giving you my philosophy. Write this down, all right? Number one, he said, this philosophy is very personal. It's very personal. For to me, he didn't say you. He didn't say, now church at Philippi, for you to live is Christ. He said, I'm going to tell you my philosophy. For to me to live. He said, I've made up my mind. I'm persuaded. Amen? Amen. I know whom I believed. This is the way right here. I found it. I found the way. It's like Paul was rejoicing. And really, it's not I found it. I found him. And really, I didn't find him. He found me. This is it right here. It's very personal. He didn't say, for to me to live is going to church. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to church. I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad I'm here this morning. I love church. But he did not say that. He did not say, for to me to live is going to church. He did not say, for to me to live is going to fellowship meetings. He did not say that. There's nothing wrong with fellowship meetings. We have them. We enjoy them. Amen. We're glad for them. What he did say is, for me to live is Christ. It's personal. It's personal. Number two, he said it's simple. Now, I didn't say it was cheap. Don't mistake the word simple for cheap. He said it's personal. All right? Now, Christ is personal. In John chapter number 10, Jesus said, I know my sheep what? By name. Is that what he said? More than once, he said, I know my sheep by name. And then he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, Christ is very personal. It's a personal relationship for to me to live. I'm not talking about some distant deity. I'm talking about a personal relationship. Paul is speaking of a personal relationship with the God of heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he said, it's simple. For to me to live is Christ. Christ did it all. He came. He finished the work that the Father sent him to do. He's ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. And he has left us with the gospel message and the Holy Spirit of God to carry out the work. For to me to live, it's simple. Now, it's not cheap. It's not cheap. When you study the life, the suffering, the atonement, when you study the sacrifice of Christ, you understand it's not cheap, but it is simple, right? And it's personal. I'm glad that Christ knows me by name. The enemy, listen, the enemy's not that way. You understand that, right? You know what the enemy calls you? He's got a number for you. That's right. And he's just waiting to tag people with that number. 666. You're just a number. It reminds me of the guy who went to the department store and he bought a shirt and he looked in the pocket of it and it came out and it said, "Dear customer 3456, thank you for your business. We want to be personal to you." That's the way a lot of people look at it. God doesn't look at it that way. God knows you by name. God makes it personal, and it's simple. Number three, it's very practical. Not only is it very personal, it's very simple, it's very practical. What do you mean, preacher? I want you to hold your hand here. Now, you remember when we talked about Paul, and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Paul went to Philippi. And while he was there at Philippi, he met some people. He met the Philippian jailer in his household. He met Lydia. He met the young woman that had devils, that was doing the work of sorcery, the work of the devil. And he met, no doubt, others, and the church was planted. The church was started through the soul-winning endeavors of Paul and his missionary team. And as he was writing this letter, no doubt he was recounting, because he said, "I have you always in my remembrance." He was recounting his time that he spent there. And I think about how that Paul, when he thought about these people, these folks, I believe that he thought this. Now listen, this is how practical this is. Okay, it's practical. It's simple. We have a way of taking the simple things of God, the simplicity of Christ, and complicating it and confusing people. Listen, brethren, this thing's not difficult. We come into this world sinners. We're sinners. We're depraved. Every one of us, even the very best we can do, our righteousness is a filthy rags. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Right? We're sinners. We're separated from God because he's holy. And God sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to die in your place, in my place on the cross. He died there on the cross. He was buried. And 3 days later, thank God, he resurrected from the grave. I mean, brethren, he came out of that grave alive. Listen to me. Jesus, through the Spirit of holiness, Romans 1:4, came out of the grave alive. "And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, why do we want to complicate that? Why do we want to complicate that? When a person hears the preaching of the Word of God, the Spirit of God will prick them in their heart, draw them to Christ to be saved. And if they in simple faith will believe what God has said about the finished work of Jesus Christ, they can be saved. Paul put it this way. You're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9. This is about as simple as it gets, brethren. "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God." Now here's the first move, all right? You're here today and you're lost. You say, "Preacher, I want to enjoy life. I want my life to have purpose. I want for me to live to be Christ and to die again. I want to have purpose. I want to have fulfillment in life. I want to have vision in life. How can I have it?" Well, it starts right here. You've got to turn to God. You've got to turn to God. You say, "Well, I'm going to wait until I quit smoking." That's not what the Bible says. So, "Well, I'm going to wait till I quit this and I start this and I do this and I don't do that." That's not what the Bible says. If you wait until then, you'll never be saved. You'll never be saved. That's not what saves you anyway. Amen? Amen. Here's the Bible way. It's simple. It's practical. Look at it, verse number 9. "How that you turned to God from idols." See, we've got it backwards. See, I want to turn from idols and then go to God. I want to quit my sinning and then trust Christ. It'll never happen. Listen to me now. It'll never happen. It's a lie of the devil. It's a lie of the enemy. It'll never happen. How many people have died in their sin and gone to hell because they were waiting to do better? You must come to God. You must turn to God. And then He will give you the power to turn from idols. You turn to God, and then He will give you the power to turn from idols. And then what's the next thing? When you get saved, the Bible says right here, you will serve the living and true God. Now, I don't know that it could be any more simple or any more practical than that, brethren. I just don't know that it could. And somehow, we have got preachers that are complicating the simplicity of the message of Jesus Christ. God have mercy on us. I'm not talking about easy believism. I'm talking about Bible salvation this morning. Amen. Paul's philosophy in life. We go back now to Philippians chapter 1. And Paul said it's very personal, it's very simple, it's very practical. And then for that person, and I know there's one, sitting here this morning, you say, well, you know what, preacher, all that sounds good. I'd like for my life to count for something. I'd like for my life to have purpose. I would like for my life to have meaning. I would to God that I could do that, preacher. I would to God that I could live this kind of life that's outlined right here in these verses of Scripture in Philippians chapter number 1. I want to tell you this morning, it's possible. It's possible. It's personal. It's simple. It's practical. It's possible. It's possible. See, the question is not, can you do it? The question is, will you do it? Will you do it? You say, how am I going to do that, preacher? Well, in yourself, you can't. This same man, and I'm going to give you an analogy here, and I want you to listen very carefully. Several years ago, I used to follow boxing, okay? Now, I'm talking about back in the Sugar Ray Leonard days. Now, some of you say, who in the world is a Sugar Ray Leonard? Amen. Well, if you've never seen him box, you ought to check him out. He was a great boxer. And I used to watch some boxing. I don't watch boxing anymore. Are they still doing that? But I remember I quit watching for a while, and I was at my brother's house, and he said, getting ready to watch this Mike Tyson fight. And I thought, oh, okay. Mike Tyson. Who is Mike Tyson? He said, oh, man, this guy is he's a bulldog in the ring. Okay, well, let's see what he's got. And I'm going to tell you right now, how many of you know who Mike Tyson is? Okay. Most of you do. He bit some guy's ear off or something, or part of it. I don't know. But that's not in this fight. It's not. This story's not going there. So don't get alarmed. So here's this guy, and I mean, he's just over shaking. He looks like a big old fella. And I mean, the bell rung, and this guy came out, and I mean, like within seconds. I don't recall how many seconds. He hit this guy with some haymakers, and I mean, that guy went down and did not get up. Okay. And I thought, wow, you know, this guy has got, I mean, he was giving him just short punches. He wasn't winding up. He was just giving short, impactful punches. And I mean, that guy went down, was out cold. And I thought, this guy's packing some power in those punches. You hear me? So you're sitting there and you're wondering, how can I do this? This thing called life is just, I mean, it's overwhelming. It's almost like me getting in the ring with Mike Tyson times 100. You think I got a chance? How many of you think the preacher got a chance? Raise your hand. Hey, man, I appreciate this one. That's my son-in-law, though. He just took my daughter. He owes me. Amen. I appreciate the confidence, son. Amen, Brother Adam. Amen. Brother Adam says, I'm going down with the preacher. Amen. Amen. I'll die with you, preacher. Yeah, you would if I got in the ring with Mike Tyson, even at today. Amen. I don't know what he's up to, but this guy is, I mean, something. All right, so here you go. I want you to get this. Now, don't miss this. Then we're going to move on, and I got a couple of truths I want to share, and we'll close. But don't you miss this, all right? So you think you're going to get in the ring with Mike Tyson. How do you think you're going to do? You talked about you didn't have any faith in me. How are you going to do? How are you going to do if you get in the ring with Mike Tyson? I think I have an idea how you're going to do. About like how I'm going to do. Amen. The bout's going to last as long as I can keep away from him. Amen. When I run out of energy and can quit running, the bout's over. Amen. It's over. It's done. So it just really depends on how long it takes me to stay away from him. And by the way, you're laughing, but you too. However, so I'm standing in the corner, and all of a sudden through some, and we got, listen, you got to go with me here, some magical unknown, all of a sudden, Joe Louis enters me. Come on, Mike, bring it on, man. Amen. Something's unchanged now. Right? You know who Joe Louis was? Rocky Marciano? Muhammad Ali? Right? Come on, Mike Tyson, bring it on. I'll rope-a-dope on you, amen. Right? Float like a butterfly, sing like a bee. You say, well, that can't happen. I'm just saying, don't you miss this now. You say, preacher, I can't live that kind of life. You can't beat Mike Tyson either. But if Muhammad Ali could get in you, see, now things have changed. Someone greater than Muhammad Ali is in you, if you're saved. See, we forget this. Say, preacher, I can't live that kind of life. That man was something else. That man had in him who you have in you. Amen. I am crucified with Christ. This man said it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ, listen to me now, liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Bring it on, Mike Tyson. Hey, man, bring it on. Right? So see, you're sitting there thinking about what you can do. You need to be thinking, and I need to be thinking about what Christ can do. That was Paul's philosophy. That was his secret right there. We've lost this today. And we somehow got to the place where we think, you know what, if it's going to happen, I've got to do it. No, you just have to present yourself and let Christ do it through you. Amen. So I'm here to tell you this morning it's possible. Yeah. It's possible. Amen. The question is, are you willing to allow Christ to live his life through you? Are you? I guarantee if you got in the ring with Mike Tyson, you'd be willing to allow Muhammad Ali to live through you. You're in a greater dilemma than being in the ring with Mike Tyson. You're in this thing called life. You're in this world where the devil is the god of this world. You'll never enjoy fulfillment. You'll never enjoy purpose and meaning in this thing without yielding to Christ. So, you got it? That's his philosophy. Number two, let's talk about this just for a moment, his ministry. See, I believe God put us all here to minister. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. We have purpose in life. Now, that doesn't mean that God put us all here to be preachers. In a sense, we testify. God, but I'm talking about a preacher, an evangelist, as our brother here today, a pastor, as myself, our assistant pastors. God didn't put us all here to be that. Okay. See, God put some of you here to be welders, some brick masons, some builders, some doctors, some... God has purpose in people's lives. But within those purposes, you'll always find ministry if you're a Christian. You'll always find ministry. God will give you that avenue to minister when you live life this way. You know, the problem that we're running into is many people have forgotten this. And they think, well, you know, we've hired the preacher. Now listen to me, I'm not Fellowship Baptist Church. I'm talking about the mindset that has hurt us. Well, we've hired a preacher, and so it's his job to do the ministry. No, if you're saved, God wants you to get involved in ministry. Wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants you to be a part of ministry. So let's look at a couple of things. Number one, I want you to think about these words with me. And I'm just going to go on through this, but I want you to mark them down, okay? I want you to look at verse number 24. Ministry. What is it, preacher? What is it about this ministry that's going to help me? Well, five times in verses 24, 25, and 26, you'll find the word you or your. You say, I'm going to look and find them. Well, go ahead, they're there. You or your, five times. Now, what's this say about ministry? Ministry is not about me. Ministry is about me helping you for his sake. Right? Ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. Is that what the Bible teaches? Amen. It is, brethren. Yeah. Ministry. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. You want purpose in life, right? I believe everyone does. You want purpose in life. Hey, if we'll listen to the Word of God this morning, we're going to get some good help. We want purpose in life. We want fulfillment. We don't want to get down to the end of our life and realize, I spent all this time on the wrong ladder. I was climbing up the ladder, and the ladder was leaned up against the wrong building. I was doing the wrong thing for the wrong purpose with the wrong motive. We want to fulfill what God left us here to do. How do you do that? All right? You get involved in ministering to others. I want to ask you a couple of questions. When you get into your next conversation, I want you to see how long it takes you to turn that conversation back to you. If it's not long, you've got a problem. Now, I'm not trying to indict you. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm trying to help you. We all have a tendency to want to make life about us. Life is not about you. But don't be alarmed. It's not about me either. See, life is about Christ. What did Paul say? For to me to live is me. For to me to live is you. He didn't say that. He said, for me to live is Christ. And Christ came to serve. He said, the Son of Man hath not come to be ministered to, but to minister. So the way to find fulfillment in life is find people and invest in their lives. We have a mentorship program here at the church. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it. We get to pour ourselves into other people. Discipleship, mentorship. Find you someone to impact their lives. That's when you're going to be the happiest. When you make life about you, you're going to be the saddest. Booker T. Washington said it many years ago. He said, the saddest people on the earth are those who live for themselves. Who are you living for? Is it always got to revolve around you? Every conversation, do you always try to find some way to bring it back to you? So somebody comes up and they say, hey, you know what? I had this tragedy in my life, and you just can't wait for them to get through so you can tell them about a greater tragedy you had in your life. Oh, you're not living life for the right purpose. See, we've got to quit turning everything back to us. We've got to turn it to Him. Ministry. All right? Ministry. Write these words down. Number one, needful. Here's what Paul said. He said in verse number 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more, you see that word? Underline it, highlight it, needful. Ministry is needful. There are people right here in this building. There are people who live by you. There are people who work with you. There are people in your family. There are people in your circle of life who need you to get involved in their life. Who need me? See, this is how Paul was, listen, this is how he could come to the place and say, hey, I found it, guys. The search is over. Amen? The search is over. I found it. He said it's needful. I want everybody in here to listen to me. It doesn't matter how little or how much you know about the Bible. It doesn't matter. If you're saved, God can use you. God can fill a need. God can use you to encourage and help someone else. Amen. He can. He can. There are no small people or small deeds or small works in this thing called the kingdom of God. Amen. Needful. Did you write that down? Needful. See, Paul said, you know, I could go into heaven. He said, I'm kind of in the twixt here. Do you see what he said there? In verse number 22, he said, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He said, you know, if I had a choice whether to die or live, he said, I really don't know what I'd choose. He said in verse number 23, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. You say, what's that mean? Well, here in the South, we don't say in a straight. We say between a rock and a hard place. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I'm in a rock, between a rock and a hard place. I'm kind of in a narrow place here. I don't know. I don't know what decision I'd make. If I could choose. Now, God's in control, but if I could choose. You following it? He said, I don't know. He said, I do know in verse number 23, to go and to be with Christ is far better. But in verse number 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You need me. Can I tell you, there's somebody out there saying that about you. I need him. I need her. See, this brings fulfillment and purpose to life, doesn't it? Amen. Paul, he got it. And we have to get it. God chooses to use you to meet the needs of others. I'm so thankful God has put it that way. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. God didn't put you in this alone. Needful, needful. Number two, joyful. Write it down, verse 25. He said, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all of your furtherance, with all your furtherance and joy of faith. Joy, joyful. You see, there's nothing more joyful to me or you than when I'm helping you or you're helping me. You want joy in life? Start helping people. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Joy. Paul said, I can't tell you. You said, well, he's talking about their joy. Oh, I know that. Look at it again now. Verse number 25. He said, I shall abide and continue with you all. We talked about that. Paul's just a country fellow. Amen. With you all for your furtherance of and joy. Paul said, me helping you is going to teach you what I have learned in life, and it's going to bring you joy. It's going to be joyful. So the needfulness is going to produce joyfulness. You following it? Now, not only did it produce it in them, but just quickly now, and we're about through, turn to chapter 4, and I want you to show you what Paul got out of it. Chapter 4, you there? Look at verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, chapter 4, Philippians verse 1, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy. Not only did they get a joy out of Paul ministering to them, they became his joy. This is life. This is what God wants us to experience. And yet we try all of these substitutes, all of these man-made methods, and we come up dry and empty, and we wonder, what's wrong with me? We're not doing it God's way. I've been guilty. Perhaps you have, and we need to find out. This is it right here. You say, but preacher, it can't be done. We've already said it can be. You got to get the right boxer in you. Amen? You've got to understand who you have to yield to. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield yourself to God, and your life can have meaning, fulfillment, and purpose. The Bible says so. But go back to Philippians. There's needfulness. Did you underline that? Needful. Joyful. And then in verse number 22, he said, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit, fruitful. Well, there's nothing that brings more fulfillment than producing fruit. When the Spirit of God begins to produce fruit in our lives, it's a very, very uplifting, exhilarating. When you know, I've helped that young lady, I helped that young man, I helped that couple, God used little old me to help them. I tell you right now, isn't it wonderful, church? You've done it. You've experienced it. You say, well, I haven't experienced that. You're missing life. You're missing it. You're missing it. No wonder so many people walk around big old long faces. They've made life about them. They're sitting around waiting on everybody to cater to them. Jesus said, you're not going to enjoy life. You're going to exist a miserable existence. You want to live life to its fullest? Enjoy life? Find you somebody you can assist and that you can help and that you can make a difference in their life. And God will use you, and God will bring fulfillment. So that's the ministry. Final thing here, number one, philosophy. All right? 12 simple, one-syllable words. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then ministry. Make it about others for Christ's sake. Right? Don't sit around and wait on everything to come to you. Take it to them for Christ's sake. Be a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, brethren, listen to me. I say it to our young people all the time, but it's for all of us. We know this is so. There's nothing greater we can do with our life than to serve Jesus with it. See, Paul understood that. He understood it. He got it. And when we get it, we will experience the mindset that he experienced. But until we do, there's going to be these inconsistencies and all of these things that happen in our lives that we wonder why. All right, third and final. The difficulty. All right, so we have the philosophy. And then we bring it down to the ministry. But that doesn't mean there's not going to be difficulty. And I want to just say a word about that and I'll be through. But I want you to notice Paul's difficulty. It's not what you're thinking. All right. You say, well, Paul's difficulty was that he got falsely accused and arrested and thrown into prison and he was beaten with stripes. Now, do you think that shook Paul? Look in chapter 1 just for a moment in verse number 12. This we highlighted this and preached a whole message on it last week. He said in verse number 12, but I would ye should understand. He said, I want you to understand something. That the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And he said, so that my bonds in Christ. He said, me in prison? Me being chained to these people here? He said, this ain't shook me up. They may bind me, but you can't bind him. You can't bind the word of God. Paul said, God's got me right where he wants me. And I'm okay with that. You know why? For to me to live is Christ. That's why. What's your difficulty then, Paul? He said, well, I'm having a little problem making a decision here. Amen? He said in verse number 23, he said, I'm in the strait betwixt having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or to abide with you, which is needful for you. He said, I got a little dilemma, a little difficulty making a decision. heard about a lady who was on a train going to Arizona, and the train was rocking, and I mean, they were people just screaming. They thought they was going to crash. But there was this lady who just sitting in her seat the entire time, never bellowed out, never. She just sitting in her seat. And after it was over, a few people, they finally got things settled. And after it was over, some people went to her and said, "Man, we noticed that you had just an unusual calm during that very dangerous and precarious situation. Why is that?" She said, "Well, look at it this way. I'm going to Arizona to visit my daughter. However, I have a daughter who's already passed, and she's in heaven with Jesus. And I knew, no matter what happened, I'm going to see one of my daughters." See, I wonder if we view life that way. Now, look at it again. Verse 23, having a desire to part and be with Christ. Look at this phrase, which is far better. Final thought. Can you say that and mean it? Now listen, don't answer too quickly now. I didn't say, can you say it? Can we say this and mean it? To be with Christ, to depart and be with Christ is far better. Can you say that and mean it? You say, well, I'd like to be able to be, but can you? Can you say that? I look across our congregation today, and as the pastor of many of you, I know some of the things that you're going through. Life sometimes can be very, very difficult. Sorrowful. We had a young lady, many of you know it, and Brother David will mention it as we close our service today, Sister Lauren. Her brother died tragically Friday night. Tragic. 30 years old. Spoke with a mom yesterday, and you could only imagine the pain in Janie's heart. And there's Lauren, that family. And you look across and you see people that are hurting. Some of you, you haven't lived a pain-free day in months. Months. Your children have strayed. You've wondered, God, what is going on? Paul said, I'm pulling out of here. I don't know when, but I know I'm leaving. And it's going to be far better. He said, but whether I live or die, it's all going to be good. Now what he said in verse number 1, for me to live is Christ. That's a great way to live. To die is gain. He reemphasized that right here in verse number 23. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It sounds like gain to me. I want you to stand, and I want you to do something for me. All right? In your mind, I want you to do this. There's two things in here. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's two things. You can't change them. You're living, you're going to die. You can't change those, right? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can't change those. But now you can change two words. For me to live is, put it right there. What is it? Family? Money? Work? Possessions? Me? For me to live is me? See, the only way that sentence can end with gain, now listen to me now, is if that blank is filled with Christ. Please don't forget that. You say, I want to live that kind of life. Well, I want to say to die is gain, preacher. The only way you can say and to die is gain is to say for me to live is Christ. If you put anything else in that blank, you cannot say and to die is gain. Can't do it. Who or what are you living for? I thank God that God chose Paul to lay it out for us here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He laid it out for us. He said, listen, this is the philosophy this is what God showed me. I'm enjoying this. Whether I'm in bonds or whether I'm free, whether I'm in Philippi or Thessalonica, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Far better, he said. Looking forward to that day. Looking forward to that day. Yesterday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, God took me back. Several years ago, this was my favorite song. And it's been a while since I've heard it. And I was listening to some music, and this song began to play. And I said, wow, what a song. It's an old faith that was written by Fanny Crosby. Now, you know the story of Fanny Crosby. At 6 weeks of age, she was blind through a medical malpractice situation or an accidental situation there. She was blind, okay? And this is what she wrote. I'm going to ask the pianist to come. Now, I'm not going to sing this. Some people are getting nervous, all right? I can tell some of you looking like, say it's not going to be so. But I do want you to listen to the words of this. The name of the song is My Savior, First of All. See, Paul said, to me to live is Christ. Fanny Crosby had it. She got it. She did. I wonder if you have it. Do you get it? Do you get that life's not about you, it's about Him? See, all the trouble that we find ourselves in, the dilemmas and the situations, almost always is because we get Christ out of place, isn't it? Isn't it? Here's what she said. When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile shall be the first to welcome me. Amen. Woman hadn't seen all of her physical life. She said, one of the first things, if not the first things, that my eyes are going to be laid on is the person of Jesus Christ. She said this, oh, the soul thrill in rapture when I view His blessed face and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for His mercy, love, and grace that prepare me for a mansion in the sky. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come. And our parting by the river, I recall, to the sweet vales of Eden, they will sing my welcome home. But I long to see my Savior first of all. Through the gates to the city, in the robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to see my Savior first of all. I shall know Him. I shall know Him. And redeemed by His side, I shall stand. I shall know Him. I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hand. Brethren, let's realize today that God has given us this thing we call the gift of life. So that we can find fulfillment and purpose and meaning. And the only way we're going to do that is to follow the prescription that was laid out right there, just as clear as it could be. So we have a choice. As the pianist begins to play, as you bow your head, we're going to make life about us. About things, or are we going to make life about Christ?